we are going to talk about Peter's denial. This is something so many people have heard about. Even if you have not walked with Jesus, even if you're not a Christian, you've heard of the time that Peter denied Jesus and the rooster crowed. And so we're going to talk about that today, as well the scriptures bring us there at this point. Jesus has been now arrested. He has been taken away by a mob that came and they bound him. And, oh good, I thought I brought the wrong notes up here. I had about 1 second of glorious panic. And, whew, no, these are the right notes. After we're done, you'll probably say, well, maybe they weren't the right notes. But anyway, whew, good thing. Anyway, but to give you this running start, though, before we get into verse 15, it says in verse 12 that the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Okay, so John is just letting us know who the characters are. But I wanted to say before we get into verse 15, before we pray, because this is all intro and setup, I just kind of skimmed over that last week. But as Annas, as Caiaphas was the high priest, they brought him to Annas. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And Annas was actually the high priest from 6 AD to 15 AD. And, since the Romans had taken over, the Jews did the high priesthood the way it was supposed to be done. And that is, the high priest, a direct descendant of Aaron, who then, after he died, a new high priest was put into place who would be a direct descendant. It would be a son of that current high priest. And so when Rome took control, what happened was the Romans got their hands in it, and they were the ones who would decide who would be the high priest. And it was no longer according to God's law. And so the high priesthood was actually bought by the highest bidder. And so this high priest was no longer that religious figure, that one that God had in place as this picture of Jesus, as the one who would have his hand on both man and God. But now he was a political figure, working for himself and for the Romans, whom the Jews detested. And so Caiaphas then was the next high priest, but there had been 4 high priests before Caiaphas who were sons of Annas, and then Caiaphas was the next one, happened to be a son-in-law. And so we know this was totally not of God, but it was totally of Rome. And even the Jews' own writings, the Talmud, which is the writings of the rabbis as they try to discern all the laws and things. This is what the rabbis said in the Talmud regarding Annas. Woe to the house of Annas, woe to their serpent's hiss. They are high priests, they are sons, their sons are keepers of the treasury, their sons-in-law are guardians of the temple, and their servants beat the people with staves or with sticks. So this is what the Jews thought of Annas, their high priest, who they were supposed to respect. It was this Annas who actually made much of his fortune with a brilliant idea. And that was to exploit the worshipers who were coming to the temple in order to bring their sacrifices. In fact, what we read in John chapter 2, when Jesus comes through with the whip and turns over the tables, the money changers, and let all the animals go and such. That was spearheaded by Annas. That was his idea. He's saying, you know what, all these worshipers coming, we can make a buck here. And so Annas, one of the first people in from the time Jesus came, before Jesus was even crucified and rose again, we already had somebody using religion to make a buck. And it was Annas. So, in bringing Jesus to Annas first, this wasn't a thing where, like, leadership in general had a problem with this Jesus guy. But there were many people who had a personal issue with Jesus. Because Jesus was the one who said, "You've made the temple a den of thieves." Jesus was the one that turned over the tables and made Annas understand, or maybe Annas didn't understand, but clued Annas in on the fact that God would have none of this. Annas did not want Jesus around because Jesus would mean there would be a money problem for Annas. So it's not, like I said, it wasn't just a general problem with this Jesus guy. But some people had some serious problem with him personally. And so that's where he is. John's gospel is the only one of the four gospels that mentions Annas in all of this. And I believe what's going on here is that the details are given that are just not given in the other gospels. The other gospel writers didn't think it was all that important that Annas saw Jesus first because it was such a brief meeting with Annas. But Annas then sent him to Caiaphas. But it is said by the Jews, by all of history, that while Caiaphas was high priest, Annas was the power behind that priesthood. So he was really the bad guy. So with all that said, Jesus brought to Annas, and we begin in verse 15. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for demonstrating your love for us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And as we look over the character of some of these guys that hated you, Lord, or even the character of those who loved you, like Peter, we find ourselves even right here in the pages of Scripture. I pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves, and that we would also understand that in whatever shape we may be in today, you love us and you want better for us. I want to pray for those who are here this morning, Lord, who have walked away from you and are just thinking about returning to you. Or maybe there are those who have taken a few steps back and sit on a fence. And I ask you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will draw them home. May your word come to us in power this morning. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Now, we read in Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, that at the point that Jesus was arrested, that all of his disciples forsook him and fled. Jesus had told them this was going to happen because it was already prophesied that this would happen. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And that was what was going down. But they all fled, but there were two that followed at a distance. And this other disciple, there are a lot of things written as to who we think this other disciple is who knew the high priest. And most agree that this would have to be John himself. John never addressed himself as John in his, he never identified himself in this gospel. He called himself actually the one that Jesus loved, but he never called himself John. But so there's a chance that this could be John, and I'm going to go ahead and call him John, and we could be wrong, because actually some people have actually suggested it could be Judas. But you definitely wouldn't see Judas hanging out with Peter and saying, hey, come on in, let's go, you know, it just wouldn't happen. But also one of the things is that John may not have, where this could be a problem, having John know the high priest, is just that John was from Galilee, and you know the high priest hung out in Jerusalem. So two different areas completely. But one commentator suggested that old writing suggests that John's dad, Zebedee, would provide fish, salt fish, they called it, for the Sanhedrin and for all of the leadership and for the high priest in Jerusalem. And so it could be that that's how he knew John. You know what? I just wasted about 3 or 4 minutes of your time. It doesn't matter. Don't get hung up on it. So we're going to call him John. Besides, the story is focused on Peter. Peter is the issue. And you and I look at Peter and we see him as a failure. And by the way, if you don't see Peter as a failure in this story, if you've never read this, then you're going to say, how could he be a failure? You'll see how he could be a failure. Ooh. But those of us who know what's going to happen, you say, wow, Peter failed. Peter is a failure. But in following Jesus at a distance, there's where we like to criticize at the beginning of all of this, is that if you would ever want to deny the Lord Jesus, if you would ever find yourself in a situation to where you are totally separated from him, even speaking evil of him, the first thing you do is follow at a distance, right? If Peter is blowing it here by following at a distance, then we could also say John is blowing it by following at a distance, can't we? And besides, what about the other 10 who disappeared altogether? You know, or the 11, or the 9, but that's another thing. Well, I mean, so why does Peter get all the bad press here? Well, because it was Peter's self-righteous boast that got him all this attention today. I mean, even today. How would you like it if a failure of your life was recorded for everybody to talk about every Sunday? You know, 2,000 years after you're dead, they're still talking about you. And so, you know, Peter seems to be getting the short end of a stick here big time, but there's a reason for it. And as I said, Peter's self-righteous boast, John chapter 13, 36 through 38, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake, Peter said to Jesus. And Jesus said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. You know, there was more to this conversation than even that as you place all of the Gospels together. And I got to tell you what Matthew recorded about this conversation. Matthew 26, verses 33 and 35. Peter said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And he said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so Jesus said to him, you're going to deny me, the rooster is going to crow. And Peter said, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. In fact, I understand why the rest of these guys would leave you, but I won't, because of all of us guys right here, you and I both know I'm the most devoted. I'm so devoted, Jesus, and I am so confident of my devotion to you, Jesus, that I can say to you without hesitation, without reservation, that you telling me that I'm going to run is wrong. You, Jesus, God Almighty, knower of all things, there's one thing you don't know, and that is my deep devotion to you. Woo! What happened here caused Peter to now spend this next evening and the rest of this night trying to prove to Jesus that Jesus was wrong and Peter was right. And that's why Peter was the one who took out the sword and started hacking off ears. We have anywhere from 200 to 600 soldiers with clubs, torches, weapons of all kinds, and two swords among 11 people. And Peter pulls out the sword and says, "I'll protect you." And you saw this, you saw it last week. And Jesus says, "Oh, Peter, put it away. Stop it." Puts Malchus's ear back on, you know. Peter was doing everything he could to prove Jesus wrong about Peter's character. You know, and I think that even in the church today, there are just so many, and there might be a little bit of this, in every one of us, and that is that, you know, there are things that you and I are confident of, given any situation, given a future situation, saying, "Oh, if that ever happened to me, you know what I would do. I know for certain because, you know, I know what kind of guy I am." But you cannot know what kind of guy you are until you're faced with the actual situation. And so boasting about some future scenario is not the smartest thing we can do. It sets us up to look like real dweebs. Dweebs. I said dweeb from the pulpit. And so that's why Peter is making sure he's following. He's scared, but he's following at a distance. Now, John, you know, he would admit he's scared. He wasn't into that. He was just saying, "Okay, well, you know, but he knows the high priest, so he's going to go and see what's going to happen, but just kind of stay back a little bit." And so they go to the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside, verse 16. And the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "Oh, no, I'm not." So get the scene. John, or whoever this disciple is, goes in to the courtyard. And I guess there are people standing at the door, you know, just kind of checking with people. Peter was afraid already to go in. And maybe if he just stood on the outside, he could say, "Jesus, I never left you. I was just kind of outside, you know, checking for other bad guys or whatever." But John goes in and talks to the young lady and said, "You know what? This is my friend. Can he come in too?" And she said, "Oh yeah, sure." It's interesting that she did not recognize John as one of the other disciples. But immediately she recognized Peter. I have a theory. God Almighty, in all of his providence, all of his sovereignty, looked at the situation and hid the other disciples' face. Why? Because God needed to deal with Peter. And so everybody was recognizing Peter. I mean, you'll notice that as he goes on. Everywhere he goes, you know, "Hey, you're that guy." And nobody's recognizing John at all. John's just walking through there like, no problem. Man, I think God's up to something. And she says to him in a kind of a funny way, and it's, you know, asking for a negative answer, really. Oh, you're not one of his disciples, are you? No. No, I'm good. She was kind of leading him to a no answer, and he kind of fell into it, and he said, okay, I think I got away with that one. Besides, how am I supposed to get in here unless, you know, they think I'm not one of those guys? So he's thinking. In verse 18, now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coal stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. See, now Peter's stuck a little bit. Understand something. He had to stand by that fire and warm himself. Why? Because it was a cold night. And everybody was gathering around a fire and just kind of warming their hands. Had Peter not gone to the fire, he would have looked even more conspicuous, shivering in the corner. Why is that guy standing in the cold by himself shivering like that? And so, he had to pretend to be one of them. And of course, we see the progression. Peter wanted to follow. Peter wanted to prove his point to Jesus that Jesus was wrong. But in order to do this, Peter was also trying to protect himself. And if you ever really want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to just give up on protecting yourself. And we're going to get into that in a second. And so there he was, pretending to be one of them, undercover Christian. And while this was going on, Jesus was on trial. He was being beaten, as we can see. Again, you put all the Gospels together and you can piece this together like puzzle pieces, and you see that beatings already began to take place, and what was going on in verses 15 through 18 was going on at the same time that, you know, 19 through 23 were going on. And so Jesus, his best friend, was taking a beating while he was looking to try to preserve himself, and at the same time proved to Jesus that Jesus was wrong. What a mess he had in his own head. Now Jesus would, by the way, he would be moved from Annas to Caiaphas to Pilate to Herod and then back to Pilate again before he was given over to be crucified. This went on all night long. In verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And so what he's saying, they said, okay, who's following you and what are you teaching? Now understand something about human courts. And some of you might want to disagree with me on this because there might be a couple of exceptions here or there. But human courts have already decided what to do, and now they pretend to arrive at it. It has been my experience, and if anybody watched the O.J. Simpson trial, I know some of you said, you know what, I've been fine not thinking about that for years. But it is amazing how this game is played in order to arrive at what they wanted to arrive at anyway. They said, oh, we did it. We played the right game. And they'll manipulate the game in order to arrive where they want to arrive. And I think it was, it was indeed a man named Saddam Hussein who, after we had captured him and brought him to the courts here in the United States, it was that devil of a man who spoke the truth. As they began the proceedings, he stood up and lashed out at the court, and he kept saying over and over again, this is theater. This is theater. This is theater. Mr. Hussein was right. Our courts were going to find him guilty. And I don't know that there's anybody in the world who thought he wasn't guilty. But the fact is this. We pretended to say he's innocent until proven guilty. When the courts are already there. No, he's guilty. And so what Hussein said was true. They were playing court. But now we're dealing with Jesus, or say 2,000 years prior, we're dealing with Jesus, who was completely innocent in every way, more innocent than any one of us. Sometimes people go to trial and they did not commit the crime that they're on trial for. They didn't even commit that crime, but they're found guilty. But the fact is this, if you didn't commit that crime, certainly you've committed another. Nobody sitting in court, even though they may be innocent of the crime that they're charged with, is an innocent person. And Jesus was innocent of the charges, which they kept trying to figure out, what should we charge him with? Because they couldn't figure out. They just thought, well, we're just going to kill him. But Jesus was innocent on all counts, their counts, any count, anything. He was completely innocent. And I think that's what bugged them so much. Because it's his perfection, his holiness, his righteousness that causes people to even feel unacceptable, to feel dirty. Oh, not knowing that he came to wash us all clean. But so this was the trial that Jesus was going to be put through. As you see in verse 20, they asked him, what is your doctrine? Tell us about your disciples. Who's following you? And Jesus said, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And so Jesus is, saying to them, plainly, everyone has seen me. Everybody has heard me. I didn't do this stuff in the dark. There's never been a secret here. But the reason that Jesus is asking them to ask others is because that's how the Jews were to conduct themselves in a court of law. The accused were never asked the questions. The witnesses were asked the questions. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. And so, if they did this correctly, they would have brought forth witnesses and talked with them. What did he do? What did you see? How is that against our law? And that is how it should have been done. But instead, they bring him there and they just start grilling him with questions against their own law. And when he had said these things, verse 22, one of the officers stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Sometimes the plain truth that Jesus spoke to them can sound smart alecky. And I would say that here what we see is the very first blow for our sins. He struck him with his hand. He slapped him across the face. Remember, look at verse 12. Jesus is bound. He's standing there, either with his hands up front, bound together, or his hands in the back, bound together, completely defenseless. And he says, why don't you do this right? Why don't you ask the right people about me? And then, pow, they struck him across the face. You know, consider something. What Jesus had done over the last 3 years, he had opened the eyes of the blind, he loved people, he fed thousands with 2 fish sandwiches, he walked with people, he had compassion on people, he spoke the truth, he was nothing but perfection and love. And this is man's response to it. In verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me?" Jesus saying, "What did you, tell me what I said wrong. And if I did speak the truth regarding how this trial is supposed to go, then why are you striking me?" By the way, striking a man on trial was not lawful. That's Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. And so they already went about it the wrong way, and then they struck him in the middle of the trial. Paul addresses this too, because they went and did it to Paul in Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias," a different high priest at the time, "commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth.'" And then Then Paul, because I'm getting all wrapped up in Peter because we're going to talk about him. "Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?'" Oh, I like Paul's spunk. Man, he stood there in the face of the high priest. He said, "God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall." In other words, I know what's behind that paint. Filth. Paul pointed out that, hey, contrary to the law, what you guys are doing. Just letting you know, you're doing this wrong. Go ahead and strike me. Go ahead and kill me. But what you're doing is wrong, and God is our final judge. And so the courts that God had set in order for the Jews were very corrupt by this time, for sure. And verse 24, "Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." The timing on this is difficult, because actually many people would say that this is a parenthesis, and I think I like that view the best, and that this actually took place with Caiaphas, and that this would better go in verse 13. That Annas saw him first, heard the charge, and then sent him into Caiaphas's place. It's hard to try to put that all together. Or it could be that they lived on the same grounds there. Who knows? But regardless, we know that Annas saw him and then Caiaphas saw him. And now we go to verse 25. "Meanwhile, we've got Peter. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself." Remember, he's at the fire now. "And therefore they said to him, 'You're not also one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it," said, "I am not." So this is the second time. This incredible balancing act, while Jesus is being mocked, questioned, beaten, he's trying to balance on a razor blade that of belonging to God and trying not to be found out. What a miserable existence, belonging to God and not wanting some people to know. It will always end up in a dreadful fall. And what is amazing here is that Peter hasn't even noticed his sin yet. As Jesus had told him, "This is what you're going to do. You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows." And Peter is 2/3 of the way there, and he's feeling nothing. The Proverbs speak of those who have destroyed themselves. And this is their final speech in Proverbs 5:13. "I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me." How often are you and I warned? How often does the Word of God warn us on certain behaviors or maybe who we're hanging with or different ways of thinking. It says it over and over again, and we go, oh, yeah. Or maybe even like Peter, we say, no, I'm better than that. I won't fall there. And then there you are, rolling around in the mud, starving, and you're saying, maybe I should have listened. There are so many people, maybe like Peter. Maybe you're 2/3 of the way there. You've lived a double life. I mean, this is what Peter's doing for us right now. He's showing us a double life, what a double life looks like. Hint. As you're living your double life and things have not crumbled yet, I just want to be that voice that says, you know, you don't have to fall all the way. You can turn around now. You can turn around now. And God will receive you. And some who are leading that double life, who are 2/3 of the way there, can't hear me at all. I'm like Charlie Brown's teacher here today. Because some of you are just hearing it, right? And every once in a while, man. But God's love for you, He set you up today, by the way. You got set up. You got set up by the Creator of the universe. He's thinking about you, of all people, and setting you up. That you would hear, turn around, just turn around. And those who are 2/3 of the way there, maybe some of you will turn around. It'll be a glorious day for you. And that is just to live in truth. Saying, you know what? Maybe God's smarter than me. Maybe. And maybe He loves me and understands things better than I do. And today I'm going to start trusting in the Lord with all my heart and leaning not on my own understanding. I'm thinking there's Peter. He is there by the fire. He hears it again. Oh, hey, aren't you one of his guys? And Peter's thinking real fast. Okay, if I say yes, they'll throw me in the fire. They will beat me. Listen to how horrible this is and how we are. I see that they're beating my best friend. And I'm sorry that's happening. But I don't want to be beaten as well. And if there's a way out of it, God will certainly understand. So I'm going to go ahead and just say no. And then as soon as I say no, everything's going to be fine. You see, for Peter, the situation wasn't really right. The timing wasn't really right to open his mouth and to say that he believed the Lord Jesus. And that is just like you and me in our denials of Christ. You're in a situation at work, you're in a situation with some old friends, you're in a situation with family, I don't know what it is. But you are not going to let on that you know Jesus. Why? Because the timing isn't really right for this, and I'm not, you know, I don't want to cause a problem. And no, I think the real reason is because opening your mouth would have cost you something. And you and I live our lives even in fear of obedience to the Lord, because many times obedience to the Lord will cost us something. We can lose everything. The world will cut us off. And in places on the other side of this planet, those who have stood up and said, "Yes, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," they have lost something for it. They've lost their earthly lives. Obedience is tough, because you and I believe our comfort is the main goal. But Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's the main goal in everything, and that He is glorified whether we are doing great or whether we're not. In verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, great, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" This gets harder and harder for Peter. In the glow of the fire, Peter looked familiar. You know, I'm sure there's Malchus's relative looking at him. They're all Mormon, just looking at him, saying, "Look at," and he's like probably rehearsing in his own head, "What would that guy look like going like this? Whoa, that looks just like that guy who chopped off my cousin's ear. Hey, you were one of those guys, right?" And what does he do? Well, he denies again. In other accounts, the other gospel accounts, he says, "Your speech tells us that you are one of them," because the Galileans had a certain dialect. And so Peter had a certain dialect that was pure Galilean. And what was this Galilean doing there amongst all these people from Judah who are tight friends with all of the, you know, the uppity ups? And so here's somebody from Galilee. And of course, as many of you know, you hung around here long enough, Galilee was Hicksville of Israel. And that's where all the Hicks lived. They all spoke with a southern accent in Galilee. No. But it was like that. And so, you know, here he is, and he's trying not to talk like a Galilean, trying not to speak that way. You know, if you're ever in, you know, you're in Australia or something, and you're trying not to speak like an American, and you start trying an Australian accent, you know, you just look like a fool. But I'm sure Peter was thinking of like, "Oh no, maybe I should try to talk like these guys," you know. In other accounts, we see that Peter swore and he cursed. And it's not so much that he cursed using foul language, though using foul language, guys, is a good way to deny the Lord. Don't get me going on that. That's one of my few soapboxes. I just can't understand Christians who use foul language. It just does not, I don't get it. I don't get it. Colossians 3:8, if anybody would like anything in writing on that. But that's totally different. But I'm not saying that Peter was cursing. But I think what it's telling us is that he cursed and swore, like he pronounced a curse on himself and swore to God. Is it? Now he is in full self-preservation mode and willing to say whatever he needs to save his own skin. And so he says, "May God curse me right here. I swear to God. And may the Lord kill me right here as I stand if I know that man." Wow. Peter denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. You know, while he was ranting and raving, saying, "May God strike me dead," God did something one step worse than striking Peter dead. He poked the rooster. Because it would be there that it all came flooding in on Peter. Every sin, not just his self-righteousness, but everything about him that had just fought against God. The reality of his sin. The shame of it, the embarrassment of it. And to even know that as the rooster just crowed and rudely interrupted his speech, that God had been watching him the whole time. In fact, it tells us, I believe it's Luke's gospel, that when the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at him from across the courtyard. So, amazingly, Jesus was tracking the whole process. And you know what? Those who are those two steps away, those who have made it to the third step, maybe you've only got one step, I don't know what it is, I'm telling you right now, the God who loves you is tracking you. He sees you. Oh no, he's not mad. He's hurting for you. God doesn't want you to hurt. Not at the hands of your own, you know, not your own hands, for sure. I just thought it was an interesting thing that, by the way, I've made this up. I never read this anywhere, and nobody else has ever said it. And it has no bearing on anything. But it was at that moment that we would use the phrase, it dawned on him. You know, roosters would crow as the sun would begin to come up. And at dawn is when the roosters start to crow. We lived by some chickens at one time, and boy, they wouldn't let us sleep. And then right even just before the dawn would break. And so what had happened is that Peter had been going all night, denying Jesus, and then suddenly the rooster crowed, it dawned on him what he had done. You see, Peter had denied and disowned the best friend he ever had. And while his best friend was being beaten to a pulp, he was doing this. Think about this. Jesus had given Peter power to cast out demons. He gave him power to heal the sick, to preach the gospel. Jesus brought Peter to the top of the mountain where Jesus was transfigured before Peter. Jesus gave Peter the ability to walk on water. And Jesus washed Peter's feet. And Peter may very well, as all of these things are going through his head about all that Jesus has done for him, I bet you anything he remembered one thing Jesus said probably a year or two before. Matthew 10, verse 33. Jesus says, "Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So not only did Peter think he just broke fellowship and blew it and was just in a really big mess, I bet you anything Peter was confident that he was not going to heaven because of what Jesus had said. And this would be the last time Peter would see Jesus. As it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. It's a horrible, horrible thing. Many of you have lost somebody close, and the last thing you said to them was not good. And you carry that with you. You beg God to take it away. You roll it around in your head forever. It weighs on you throughout your life. Peter had it all on him. And this is what he thought he would have to carry forever. Now, earlier Jesus had told him that this would happen. Let me read to you from Luke's account. Luke chapter 22, verses 32 through 34. Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me," he's talking to Peter specifically. He says, "Peter, you know, Satan wants to sift you for wheat. It's going to be ugly. But when you have returned," when you have returned, I love those words. "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go to both prison and death with you," you know. And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times. You know me." So Jesus did tell him, "You will deny me, but you will return." What a wonderful thing to remember. But the other side of that, "when you have returned to me," knowing my personality, or maybe some of your personalities, some of you might relate to this way of thinking. And that is this: why would he want me to return? Why would God want me to return to him? I have been a pain in his neck for 3 years. Why would he want me back? Well, because he loves you, and because you need him. And that without him, you're dead. Jesus does not want you to die without him. His mercy endures forever. Do you realize that? Regardless of however you have dragged the name of Jesus through the mud, however you have represented him, however you have failed him, think of what Peter did here, and Jesus already saw it to its end. He says, "Yeah, when you've returned." Well, I'll blow the whole story for you. After Jesus rose from the dead, Peter, not thinking Jesus would rise from the dead, nobody thought he'd rise from the dead, even though he kept telling them over and over and over and over again. But after he rose from the dead, an angel spoke to the ladies there at the tomb. In Mark 16, verse 6 and 7, the angel said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So here it is. Jesus loved Peter. I have a feeling that if I were one of those disciples, I don't know, I would stand on this side of the group and let Peter stand on that side. He would get on my nerves so much. It's like, "Oh, I don't want to listen to Peter anymore. Peter, shut up. Stop it." But Jesus walked with Peter, taught Peter, loved Peter, gave Peter so much, and then told Peter what was going to happen. And Peter says, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong." And then Jesus tracked him all the way through while Jesus was taking that beating, knowing everything Peter would say, knowing everything he would do, but knowing that Peter would return. But how would he return? I'll tell you how. Jesus would come to him. Why? Because Jesus is committed to Peter. As the fact remains that whatever your case is right now, if you do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and you have taken a step one way or the other, understand that Jesus is committed to you. And he'll find you. This is something I don't want to cause somebody to be comfortable in their sin, though. You say, oh, good, I'll just keep sinning until he finds me. No, today's your special day. I think, what about those who never get found? I don't know, maybe they were never saved. And I'm not going to get into that argument with you right here and now. But don't presume. Do not presume. Tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure you tell Peter that Jesus is risen and that you have another chance. Have you denied the Lord Jesus? Have you walked away? Are you starting to walk away? Are you trying to balance this whole thing? You know, do you have your group of people that have no clue you're even thinking about Jesus? Are you like one of those guys that you get caught reading the Bible by one certain friend? And they go, oh, what are you doing, reading the Bible? Well, no, I just, you know, checking it out. I wasn't like reading it, you know. It was like just, you know, kind of looking at it. It's interesting. You know what? Today, from this point on, understand what the Lord has done for you and understand that this life is very short. Understand that these people are not the ones who make the decisions about your eternity. And you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to offer that to you now, because the Lord will take anybody. He took me. He found me so many years ago. He can find you. If you've walked away, he wants you to come back. Do that today. You say, how do I do that? Pray a prayer. Ask him. Ask him to help you get it. Ask him to open your eyes. And that you would choose the Lord Jesus Christ. And ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, that you would walk with him from this day on. That he would be your great reward. Father, we praise you and thank you so much for your eyes on a guy like Peter. How wonderful to know, Lord, that that means that you have your eyes on us. Lord, you've been tracking so many lives right now, and I ask you to open hearts, open eyes, and that even as we would sing to you, as we would worship you, that your Holy Spirit would do miracles in our minds and our hearts, and that we would know for certain that we were washed clean of our sins, and that we belong to you forevermore. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.